Well, good evening. Thank you for tuning in tonight. Philippians chapter 1. If you want to take your Bible there, turn to Philippians chapter number 1. And I'll have you follow along tonight as I read. This will be the last sermon of the day. It's our Sunday evening sermon that you'll be watching at home. Obviously, we only have a Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock. Our Sunday evening is all here recorded. This will be the last Sunday evening sermon I preach to you. Don't worry, this coming Wednesday, there'll be a Wednesday message this week and next week. There'll be another Wednesday message, assuming everything goes well with getting them uploaded and all that good stuff. Next Sunday, I encourage you to be in the church at 10 o'clock. If you are planning on coming, I encourage you to let our deacons know so that way they can arrange the seats so that you can still stay safe, socially distant, and so that you can be here next Sunday. It's my understanding Brother Hoffman will be with us here. And then the Sunday following that, Alan and Ellen Ives will be with us. The Hoffmans are our missionaries with Scandinavian for Christ. Excuse me. And the Ives are our missionary with Concord and Harmony. Both of them are out of Wildwood up in Oshkosh. I appreciate Pastor Brendan Stahl. Just a tremendous man of God, great guy. I appreciate him and his ministry up there. I'm going to miss his friendship. He and I have spent a number of times talking. He has been so helpful to me. He is a man with a tremendous amount of wisdom and has helped me immensely as I have pastored here. And I will miss his friendship. But both of those individuals are out of the church up there. Brother Hoffman also works with Bearing Precious Seed. We've had Tim Carpenter in. He and his wife and their family just enjoyed having them as they presented Bearing Precious Seed. Remember, Tim Carpenter has taken over that ministry. Just a tremendous couple, tremendous ministry. Brother Hoffman still helps. He has done that ministry for a number of years, but now he is with Scandinavians for Christ. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 1. I apologize for the nose and the sneeze. We've been cleaning, packing. My dust is getting to me a little bit. Philippians chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ in contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I thank you for Paul and what it is that you have done in him and through him, Lord, so that we can read and hear and understand. Lord, I'm thankful that you are a God who changes not. I pray your blessing on the reading of your word. And Lord, now I pray your blessing on the preaching of your word. Lord, I am so privileged to stand once again behind this pulpit and preach to your people. Lord, I pray that you would use this in their life to encourage them, to challenge them, to convict them. And we'll thank you for what you will accomplish. For we have the promise that your word will never return void, but will accomplish that thing for which it is sent. So, Lord, accomplish your purpose this evening, and we'll thank you for it. In your name I pray, amen. Will anything really change? I mean, really. So often change is only apparent and not real. So often we tinker with things, but we don't really change them. We lack the will to change things. I mean, to really change things. We lack the imagination to change them very much. And so beneath the appearance of change, cosmetics, so much in life remains unchanged at its heart. For a church, you're coming to a new time in the life of this church. For the last 15 years, I've been privileged to be called your pastor. I've been privileged to be called your friend. I've been privileged to make you part of my family, and you've made me and my family part of yours. As you consider next Sunday and the Sundays after that, as you consider your future as a church, my final question to you is this: will anything really change? Will the church adjust to its new situation and be different than what it is now? Do we expect the new pastor and the new faces to give us new vision and new direction? Or do we think that really there is nothing anyone can do? Nothing will really change. Will we suddenly start to do better than we've been doing lately? The evidence is not too persuasive at this moment. The scale which I try to avoid says I need to watch my diet. But the other day seems car of mine, out of habit, turned itself right into the McDonald's drive-thru. And before I knew it, my hands held a couple of double cheeseburgers. Now, how did that happen? Can't figure it out. Maybe it's a case of mad car disease. You know the issue. You understand the problem. We get into patterns, and we don't easily get out. We dig a rut, and we tend to stay in those ruts, and it's hard to veer out. It's hard to change. We get set in our habits, and we don't want to move beyond that. We promise ourselves that we'll do better. We'll do better with our health. We'll do better with our work habits. We'll do better with our relationships. We'll do better with our prayer life, with our worship attendance, with all sorts of things. We have drifted from high resolves back to deeply entrenched habits, and we don't easily change. So my question again this evening, will anything in the life of Bible Baptist Church change? Will anything that matters be different without the Gortons and without whomever and with whomever the Lord brings. I want to mention two different approaches to this issue of change tonight. I want to lift up two ways in which we deal with this matter of change, but I also want to show you how, in the providence of God, we can do far more than either one of these approaches permits. First, I want to speak about those who fear change and those who resist it. And I want to speak about those who don't even believe that real change is possible. But finally, I want to proclaim the good news about the opportunity that the Lord gives you and I to change to our advantage. I want you to hear good news this evening, that whether you fear change or disbelieve change, God is able. God is able to work through all that is coming and, as the psalmist says, to dig our feet out of that miry clay and to set them up on a higher ground. God is able to turn change into victory. First, would you agree with me that some of us fear change? Some of us resist change. There are people who will stick with something that isn't working no matter how bad it is, because they believe that the devil they have seems better than the demon that may be out there. So they stay put. They don't want anything to change. They resist it. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. And there's so many of us who resist change so badly. They stay in a bad job. They live in an impossible house. They dabble at a hopeless relationship. They refuse to change. But the problem is that life is not that simple, and change is going to come whether you want it or not. And if we don't change, if we do nothing but cringe in fear, we will not be well prepared when change is forced on us. You can resist the thought of a new pastor all you want. You can say, no, but I love Pastor and Mrs. Gordon. I love Mrs. Gordon, let's be honest. I love their kids. You can resist the fact that we're leaving. It's been kind of fun and hard and all of that all at once. We've had individuals who have been texting us, just so you know, you're still welcome here to be our pastor. We will gladly rescind your resignation. I appreciate that. When we were down in Arizona, they would send us pictures of snakes and spiders, tarantulas. But you're going to hate it there. It's hot. It's hot there. But don't worry, it's a dry heat. So is my oven. I think I kind of understand this kind of person. I'll be honest, that's kind of who I am. I don't like change. Once I set out my course of action, I don't like to jump tracks. It's hard for me to believe it myself, but I had my life all planned out. See, when I was in high school, I knew what I was going to do regardless of what I knew God called me to do. If you remember my testimony, I knew God called me into the ministry. And so I went and I studied accounting. I had it all figured out. I had it all added up. And it added up to a big paycheck. And I was going to be an accountant. I was going to run a bed and breakfast. And my boss where I was, that I was working with, was going to have me be her accountant and run her bed and breakfast as we together ran a rental company. And God changed that. Went to a school that had a lot of rules when I had none. Living on my own, making my own way. Doing what I wanted when I wanted. To going to a school that told me when to go to bed and what to wear. went from going to be an accountant to working with teenagers. Not me. Took me to Pennsylvania. No. I can't be a senior pastor and serve in Wisconsin. They're cheeseheads. Yeah, God brought me here. You know what? I'm going to retire in that church. No matter what, I'm going to stay there. No. Time to move to Arizona to work in a messy church where it's warm. If you'd have told me any of that, I would have laughed at you and said, you're absolutely crazy. I'd much rather go to North Pole, Alaska. I'm the kind of person who doesn't relish change for the sake of change. If you dislike change, I understand. I'm right there with you. But also to point out that when you finally prayerfully embrace change because it's the right thing to do, I can testify personally, it will bring you joy and fulfillment that you have never known. It'll bring you a happiness and a hope that you've never experienced. I have an idea that the Apostle Paul was that kind of person too. He speaks about pursuing things through to the end. This one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. He describes himself as relentless, as touching the law. He says, what? I'm blameless. Zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. When I think of the determination and sheer grit it must have taken to launch the missionary journeys that he went on, I think I see a person who didn't like to change once he had a plan in mind. But again, things happen that make it impossible to avoid change. Things intrude that you didn't count on. Sudden death, a break in health, a reversal of fortunes, an accident, all sorts of things interrupt change. There'll be change even for those who don't like it. The question is, can interruptions be turned into opportunities? Can I see God taking things I didn't plan for and using them for good? Paul was one who could. He could see that. Paul could see God at work when things happened he didn't expect. Imprisonment, for example. Paul didn't exactly plan to go to jail. In fact, nobody really ever plans that, do they? Even the hardest of criminals think that they won't get caught. Paul didn't start out his apostolic career saying, let me see how often I can get locked up. That's absurd. But what Paul did do was to see that even though he had been thrown in jail, that it was an opportunity. There was a chance to stay on track with what he really wanted to do with his life. It was difficult, yes, to be chained to a Roman soldier, to be under house arrest. But Paul knew who he was. And Paul knew what he was about. As one poet put it, stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. So what did Paul do? He made his cell a pulpit, and he turned his chains into opportunities. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, verse number 12. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, some of us, like Paul, are in prisons. Sickness, aging, distress, disappointment, grief. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you can use the prison of the moment to become even more who you are. If indeed you know who you are. Some of us make these things into prisons from which there is no escape. We let them paralyze us. We let them hold us down. But I want to challenge you with this. Have the faith to see that in life's changes, God is at work for those who love Him and those who are called according to His purpose. One pastor relates a story of when he met one of the truly great saints in his church. One of the first things when he met one of the church's charter members. Her name was Miss Royal. She lived to be 106 years old. She spent the last 17 years of her life in a nursing home bed. Most of us would have found that as an impossible prison and a totally unacceptable change. But Miss Royal used that bed as a place of witness so that every orderly, every nurse, every roommate, and every visitor who came by heard about Jesus Christ. She wasn't confined to a prison per se, nor did her bed capture anything but her frail body. Her heart and her spirit were absolutely free. Her confinement was for Christ. And like Paul, she encouraged others to live without fear. It was an unwelcome change, but it was no prison. I salute people who understand that if you listen to the Spirit of God, He may lead you into change that you've never anticipated. But if you have the faith to see it, even though it may look really scary, it will take you into delirious joy. C.S. Lewis, who thought himself all settled and stable, into the life of his middle-aged conservative Oxford Don came a most unlikely intruder, a Jewish American socialist, a woman named Joy Davidman. Before you knew it, C.S. Lewis was head over heels in love. He wrote a book, Surprised by Joy, about their marriage. And when Joy died a painful death after all too short a life together, C.S. Lewis became an even more powerful witness to how the grace of God is given when your plans are interrupted. You may like stability. You may fear change. You may think you want to avoid change. You may be skeptical about the changes that appear to be coming in the life of your church. But there are not only those who fear change, there are those who fear change, but there are those who do not believe change is real or possible. There are those who do not think that they can ever really change. Superficially, maybe, but not deeply, not at the core. They say things like, the leopard cannot change its spots. They tell you that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, which is supposed to mean that I'm going to be just like my parents no matter what. Change? Not really. Not according to these people. Change is serious business. Cynicism. Deeper than that, it's a lack of faith. I'm sure that those who would argue that nobody ever really changes think of themselves as realistic. I don't. I think of them as cynical. I think of them as hard of heart and faithless. It comes from a deep defensiveness. It comes from paying too much attention to what others think of us and not enough attention to who we really are. Let's go back over that just for a moment. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you do not believe that people can change and change profoundly, if you do not believe that you can change and actually make it stick, that comes from worrying about what others think about you. It comes from living out of a defensive and immature spirit instead of living out what God is able to do. If I don't believe I can change, I've left God out of the equation. I've told God that He is powerless. I've written Him off completely. To refuse the possibility of change is to be cynical, defensive, and worst of all, it is to be faithless. Paul, stuck in prison, dealing with people that are taking pot shots at him, disappointed in their failings. Paul says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. But listen to this. This is wonderful. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. To know what others think of us, yet it doesn't destroy us or make us bitter. It makes us joyful because the kingdom is being advanced. How wonderful that is. It's good news. We can change. And we can change even when the thing that drives change is unpleasant, because God is able. God is able to work toward our maturity when we receive His love and know that we're called according to His purposes. So are you being asked? You're being asked to embrace change. Change in the church. Go back to my original question, will anything really change? Will any of us change deep down? I hope so. No, I know so. Why? Because I say, and I believe with Apostle Paul, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm confident. I'm confident that if you started a walk with Jesus Christ, you will not let anyone's skepticism keep you from continuing with Him. I'm confident. I'm confident that if you have in prayer committed yourself to new possibilities, the Spirit of God will lead you to embrace change and to welcome change. I'm confident you will overcome your fear of change. I'm confident that you will stay by the stuff no matter what else changes. Your church needs you, and you need your church. I'm confident that if you listen to the Spirit of God, even when some little dust-ups come, as it will, you will know what you're supposed to do, and you will do it. You will stand with a voice of confidence and speak the truth in love. I'm confident. I'm confident because I know that we can change. I'm confident because I believe this church will continue to grow. I am confident because I understand the God that we serve, and He is able. I'm confident because when we forget who we are, God is able to remind us. I'm confident because when we don't believe in ourselves, God is able to prop us up on the leaning side. I'm confident for the God who did the impossible and raised the dead to life, that God is able. Change and decay, and all around I see, O Thou who changest not, abide with me. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help your people be and do what you've called them to do. Lord, they're going to go through a time of change and there's going to be struggles along the way. Lord, help them to keep their eyes fixed on You. Help them to stand for truth and stand for what is right. Lord, help them not to fear change, but Lord, help them to embrace it and help it to drive them to be more like You. Lord, I'm excited about what I'm going to hear You doing here in this place. I thank You for the provision that You have given this church already. I thank You for the plans that You have for this church. And Lord, I pray that this church would continue to stick by the stuff, that Your word would continue to be taught and preached with boldness from this pulpit, and that Your people would hear it and live it. We'll thank You for it. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.